Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the scripture lesson which was just read. Today in our church year calendar, we remember three faithful pastors and confessors of the Christian faith, Basil the Great of Caesarea, Gregory of Nazianzus, and Gregory of Nyssa. These three men are often called the Cappadocian Fathers, since they came from that region of Cappadocia, which is located in modern-day Turkey. These three church fathers are well-respected in both the Western and Eastern churches for their strong defense of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, especially in opposition to the false teachings of Arianism and Apollinarianism. Their description of the Trinity as one substance and three persons proved to be very useful to the early church to clearly distinguish between the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, while at the same time confessing the unity of the Trinity. And the fruit of their Trinitarian definition produced lasting results in the doctrinal outcome and creedal confession of the Second Ecumenical Council in Constantinople in the year 381 AD. But much like the Trinity itself, these three Cappadocian fathers share a common oneness, but at the same time, they stand alone in their own uniqueness. All three men share the same commitment to the Trinitarian faith as it has been handed down to us from the apostles. But yet, they are all unique when it comes to their personal traits and human characteristics. Basil the Great was known as a man of action for his tireless work among the poor and underprivileged. Gregory of Nazianzus was known as the orator. He was considered to be one of the greatest public speakers of the patristic age. And Gregory of Nyssa, who was actually the younger brother of Basil, was known as the thinker due to his impressive theological knowledge. Of course, no church father is absolutely perfect or completely without sin, as in fact we all fall short of the glory of God. But when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, these three men prove to be instruments of the Lord himself to keep his church from being led astray by the powerful influence of false doctrine, especially at a time when the Trinitarian confession was under attack. In our scripture reading for today, we have another wonderful example of how the triune God himself guides and directs his church on earth as he uses his servants to accomplish his will. Here we see the Holy Trinity in action, not only through supernatural signs and wonders, but also through the office of the ministry, and especially in the means of grace that God has given to his church here on this earth. The background for our reading begins earlier in Acts chapter 10 with a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, who sees a vision of an angel. And in that vision, Cornelius is told to send messengers to the city of Joppa and have the apostle Peter be brought back to him. And Cornelius obeyed the vision, and he sent two of his servants to the house where Peter was staying. Meanwhile, the Apostle Peter also had a vision where he saw a large sheet coming down from heaven filled with all kinds of animals. And a voice spoke to Peter and told him to kill and eat those animals. However, Peter, being a devout Jew, replied that he could not. He had never eaten anything that was considered impure or unclean. But the voice told Peter not to call anything unclean the Lord has made clean. The vision, of course, was repeated two more times. And while Peter was wondering what was the meaning of all this, the men sent from Cornelius arrived at the house. And Peter welcomed them, and then the next day he traveled back with them to meet Cornelius. When Peter arrived at the house of Cornelius, he found a large group of people waiting. And then Cornelius explained how the angel appeared in the vision and instructed him to bring Peter so that he might listen to Peter's message. And then Peter began to speak the message of Jesus Christ. Peter preached to them how God sent his Son into this world, who was anointed with power and the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good and healing those who were sick and oppressed by the devil. Peter proclaimed how Christ was crucified by his enemies, but yet raised from the dead on the third day. This crucified and risen Jesus was now anointed by God to be the judge of all the living and the dead, and everyone who believed on his name would receive the forgiveness of their sins. Now, while Peter was saying these things, the Spirit came upon those who were listening. The Holy Spirit miraculously enabled these Gentile listeners to speak in tongues, and they praised God using other languages. And of course, this was exactly what the Holy Spirit had done on the day of Pentecost, when the 12 apostles were filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues. This was an obvious sign from above to remind Peter and the Jewish believers that now the Gentiles were to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. The Gentiles were now to be received into the church along with all the Jewish believers. Gentiles who put their faith in Christ were partners of salvation, heirs of eternal life, just as much as the Jewish converts to Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to note in the text that Peter did not pack up his bags and leave right after seeing that miraculous sign of the Holy Spirit. Peter did not simply conclude his mission was accomplished just because the Gentiles spoke in other tongues. Instead, Peter boldly declared to the entire assembly, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized?" And then he gave the order that the Gentiles receive holy baptism with water. Peter then remained with them a few more days, no doubt teaching them and building them up in the Christian faith through the Word of God. Here we see that Peter now begins to fully understand the mission, the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, that it is the job of the church and the servants of Christ to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all the things that Christ had commanded. These Gentile converts were not fully complete in the Christian faith without the sacrament of baptism. They were not Christians simply because of some miraculous sign from above. Instead, they needed to be connected to the Holy Trinity, the triune God, through the waters of holy baptism. They needed their sins washed away by means of the water and the Word. That miraculous sign that was given from above was a reminder to the whole church that Christ truly meant what he said in the Great Commission, that all nations, including the Gentiles, were to be his disciples through baptism and the teaching of his Word. The Gentiles were to be welcomed into the church, not by circumcision, not by the law of Moses, and not simply because of some supernatural experience. They became members of God's kingdom through baptism and the preaching of the gospel. One without the other was not enough. Christian disciples needed both baptism and the teachings of Christ. The signs and wonders were not to be the object of faith for these Gentile converts. As we begin this season of Epiphany, especially after just celebrating the baptism of our Lord this past Sunday, we too are reminded of how we are to serve the triune God in the mission of the church. We're called by our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ to lead others to the blessings of baptism and to have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternal salvation is connected to the Holy Trinity. The triune God is the only God of salvation. He is the God revealed at the baptism of our Lord. He is the God who has created all people, both Jews and Gentiles. And now he desires to save all people through his Son, Jesus Christ, who was sent into the world to die on the cross for the sins of the world. The triune God is the one who brings us to this saving faith through the work of the Holy Spirit in baptism and in the preaching of his word. Of course, in baptism, the triune God comes to us and makes us his children. The name of the Trinity is placed upon us so that we become his spiritual sons and daughters. Therefore, salvation is truly the work of the Trinity in action. The Father wills us to be saved through the death of His Son on the cross, and then the Spirit calls us by the gospel and makes us His own in holy baptism. Without the Trinity, there is no salvation. Without the Trinity, there is no true and saving God. Without the Trinity, disciples cannot be brought to Jesus Christ and enter His kingdom. Thanks be to God that we have received this salvation through the work of the Trinity, especially in our baptism, especially in the Word of God. Let us remember that as we carry out our work and our ministry within the church, there is no life and no salvation apart from the triune God and His means of grace. Blessed be His name forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.